Everyone, if you could hold your Bibles in the air, we'll offer corporate prayer to the Lord this morning as we get started. I hold in my hands the living Word of God. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In it I find all that I need for life and godliness. This morning, O Lord, as we look into your Word, open our ears to your truth, and our eyes to your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we said in that particular prayer that we made that in this book we have all the principles that we need for life and godliness. For godly living, for life itself. And so you come here today and many of us are in a mess. Many of us need a lot of counsel and guidance for our lives. We struggle with this, we struggle with that, and that's typical and normal. And so we come to church and we expect maybe to hear a practical message that will help us deal with some of these issues that we're struggling with. How can I be a better dad? You know, I'm kind of butting heads with my son. How can I be a better dad? How can I be a better young person, a son or a daughter? How can I relate better with my folks and get along at school? What do I do about my finances? There seem to be a wreck. I can't deal with this anymore. I got this bill I can't pay, that mortgage I'm having a hard time paying. All this stuff, all these things. And what am I supposed to do as a citizen of America? How am I supposed to live? And we can turn to Scripture and we can find principles to answer all these things, and we expect that when we come to church that we will hear practical messages that will deal with those subjects, to help me to be better, a better Christian, a better role model, a better citizen, a better parent, a better child. And that's all good. But we won't hear about any of that this morning directly. None of it. But what we will talk about this morning will impact every single one of those areas of your life. Because we are here this morning to talk about the most blessed subject, and that is a Savior who left His crown in heaven, who set aside His glory, who died so that we could live. What we want to talk about this morning is the cross of Christ. We want to remember Him. And as you remember Him, and as you take delight in who He is, and as He becomes real to you and significant to you and changes you, then every area of your life, then you will become a better dad. You will become a better mom. You will become a better citizen. And you will even be able to understand finances better by just understanding Christ better. Now, I'm not saying that we don't talk about those things, and so we should. But this morning, we want to focus our attention on remembering Him. It is good for us to take time every month. Take time out of all the things that we could talk about, all the busy things, all the things that you need to learn, all the things that I need to learn. It is good to take time out of that every month and say, why am I here? Who is this Christ? What has He done? How am I supposed to remember Him? In many churches, there'll be an altar sitting up front, and sometimes it'll say, this do in remembrance of me. Jesus said, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me. I want you to think of me. I want you to consider me. And so every month, we specially take a service to remember Him. And remembering Him is very significant and really good. And you know what? God is pleased when we do this. Remember. Remember, I got a little note from a friend that I should watch this particular video on YouTube about this old man in a nursing home. And at first I was really skeptical because there's a few things that really trouble me in this world. And one of those things that really trouble me is nursing homes. And I've been to a lot of them. I go to them often. Nursing homes, retirement centers, hospice homes, rest homes. And every time I leave, my heart is broken. Every time. every time. Every time I leave, I'm very close to despair. Let me give you an example. How many in here remember Jane Weber? Remember Jane Weber? Raise your hand high. Okay. Those of you do and those of you don't, Jane Weber was she was the light. She was the delight. She was crippled by polio when she was 5 years old. And for some people, that would maybe cripple their spirits and souls as well and kind of deform not only their body, but their outlook on life, their spirit, how they approach life. But with Jane, it did not. She was excited about life and wanted to get the most out of life, whether or not she had polio or not. And so she, as a young girl, we're talking as a young girl, begged her parents to allow her to continue to go to school. Because the thing was, she had polio. Schools weren't ready to deal with kids with who were cripples. And so you would just take them out of school. And she said, no, please let me go to school. I want to be educated. And so her parents finally agreed after her persistence. And what they did is they didn't have a wheelchair for her. They took her and they tied her in her kitchen chair. She sat down in the kitchen chair and they just roped her into the kitchen chair. And her father carried her out to the back of the truck and set her in the back of the truck. I hope strapped her in the back of the truck. I didn't hear that part, but probably that's what happened too. And strapped her down in the back of the truck and took her to school, picked her out of the back of the truck, set her down behind a desk in the classroom, and there she sat all day. The kids went out for recess. She sat there. And she was happy to be there because she was getting an education. She wanted an education. She went on to get her master's degree. She went on to be a teacher. She went on to be married and have a child as being completely paralyzed from right below the chest down. Amazing. She lived way past the age she was supposed to live. When I first met her, she was living independent, just down around the cultural center. And I went into her house, and her house was like walking into... a different world, because she had her whole apartment arranged in such a way that no matter what she could do it herself. All these little ropes on everything, a little thing where she could just move around things, pull things down from here, you know. Everything she could do by herself. That's the way she wanted it to be. She wanted to be able to take care of herself. But the time came when it comes for most of us where she could no longer take care of herself. And that was just a few months before she died. And so she went to a nursing home on Kings Highway. And I remember visiting her there in the nursing home, and she was a wonderful person to visit. I enjoyed visiting her, and I'd go in there and I'd visit her. I remember one time I went to see her, and on the ceiling above her bed, and some of you may remember this, on the ceiling above her bed was a mosaic of Bible verses and pictures that the kids from Grace Bible Church had colored for her. I mean, just, she had a room by herself, and it was just all over on top of her bed. And I walked in there and I chuckled. And I said, Jane, how'd you do that? And she said, well, for the last couple of days, I'm too weak to sit up anymore. I just have to lay down on my back. And if I try to sit up, even if they help me, I really struggle breathing. And she said, I didn't want that to stop me from setting the Word of God before my eyes. And so she said, I nagged those nurses. I nagged and nagged them until they came in and taped all these things on the ceiling for me. That was Jane. That's who she was. And I had a delightful time when I visited her. But even after I visited her, before I left that nursing home, my heart would be broken. Because I would have to pass on the way out hallways full of the elderly in their wheelchairs, staring off into nothingness, bending down with their heads stooped, some moaning, some crying. And if I would come with my children, which often I did, every once in a while, after I'd pass three or four or five or eight or whatever, one would kind of notice the kids and they would bright up a little bit and want to talk. And so I'd take a moment and I'd talk to one of these folks. And they loved the kids. But then I'd have to move on. And when I moved on, sometimes a nurse would come to me and said, it's so nice that you talked to her. because she never gets a visitor. No one ever comes to see her. And my heart ached. These are the men and women who built this country. And it wasn't long ago when they were full of energy and life and passion and plans. And there they are left. In this place that's like a holding pattern for death. And my heart would be broken. I said all that to say, so when this guy sent that YouTube video to me and said, oh, you got to watch this video of this elderly man in a nursing home, I was thinking, I don't know if I want to watch this. But I trusted his judgment, so I watched it anyway. And it was truly amazing. In this video, you have this older guy, typical, and he's sitting in his wheelchair and he's crouched down and he's looking down and he's completely unresponsive to any sort of interaction. The nurses would come up and say something. He's just completely doesn't, you know, just he may look, raise his eyes a little bit, but he's just completely unresponsive. The nurse turns after she tries to talk to him a little bit. The nurse turns toward the camera and she says to the camera, this is the way he's been for the last couple of years. But we're trying something new today. And she has an iPod in her hand and she takes the iPod, she lays it down in his lap. And on this iPod is loaded all these old time songs like Glenn Miller, Ray Charles. And so she has this and she puts the headphones over his head and it's almost immediate. His whole demeanor and attitude changed. You see him, he kind of raises his head and he starts to kind of bebop with the music a little bit. And then he starts to sing. And I don't know how long they had the headphones on him, but eventually they took the headphones off him. And after they took the headphones off, he began to talk to the people, to the nurses, and answer questions. And I thought, how amazing is that? That listening to this music stirred him enough to remember his life, remember who he was. Like he can even carry on a conversation with some of these nurses. And I thought to myself, that really shouldn't have surprised me a whole lot because I know how much music can do that for me. All of a sudden I'll hear a song and all of a sudden it will just, something I have forgotten a long time ago, and it'll just bring that memory or that experience to my mind. And it reminded me of how much our lives weave around what we remember and what we don't remember. Our lives just kind of weave around that. And so God has said to us, as we live our lives and our minds are so preoccupied, especially in this day, if there was any time where this particular type of service was important, it's in our day. Because we are so bombarded with everything that wants to occupy our mind and our attention. But God says, Scripture says, take time to remember who I am and what I have done for you. And Scripture is full of it. I think I have a few verses that I'd like to read to you. I was going to pass them out, but I forgot to do that, so I will read them of different verses that call us to remember. Maybe they aren't even in here. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have a few people look some of these up for me and read them when you find them, please. Please, look up for me, please. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. Someone in that section over there, read it for us. In this front section, somebody read for me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Somebody in this first section over here, please read for me Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. And then that last section over there, somebody reads Psalm 105, verse 5. Numbers 15, 38 and 39. Deuteronomy 8, 2. Deuteronomy 5, 15. And Psalm 105, verse 5. And when you have it, please stand up and read it. And if you're going to stand up and read it, which I encourage you to do, please read it loud enough so everyone can hear.
Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you, to know that what is in your heart, so that you would keep his commandments and not.
Remember the deliverance from Egypt. Remember what the Lord has done. Yes, go ahead. Other ones. If you got it, just stand up. There we go.
Numbers 15, 38, 39. Speaking of children of Israel, with this end that they may continue to the borders of the barns throughout the generations, and the fringe of the borders of the living, and that shall be unto you for a friend, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord.
Remember. Yes. Keep two more.
Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
Amen.
Psalm 105, 1, 1, 7, 6.
All right.
Think of the mighty deeds you did for us, his chosen ones, descendants of God, sons of Abraham and of Jacob. Remember how you destroyed our enemies.
Amen. So time and time and time again, the Bible scripture will call us to remember. Remember all the great acts that God has done. In particular, remember Jesus Christ. And what he has done. And so we sit around the simple table this morning and we have that wonderful opportunity to do that, to remember him, in our minds, to remember him with our lives, and to remember him with our futures. And that's exactly what we saw also described for us in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're just going to take a couple minutes to look at those verses this morning before we give you an opportunity to worship him and remember him. So if you have your Bibles, turn it please to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read a couple verses out of that and we'll see two things from this chapter that we are supposed to remember. First Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 5, says, as Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and there and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines also. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all these places. They always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So next week we want to talk about leadership, and we'll talk about Samuel in a little more depth. Talk about how to how do we, and we'll go into chapter 8 as well, and we'll talk about how we should pick leaders for ourselves. What are the qualities? What are the qualifications that we should have in order to surround ourselves with good, effective, godly leaders? But as remember this morning, there are two things from this section of Scripture that I want us to focus on. The first thing is what we need to remember, that the Israelites remembered at this time, is that we are completely helpless. When we think about Christ, when we think about communion, when we think about the cross, as it was displayed to us earlier, we need to remember that we are completely helpless without Him. We see the Israelites here, and the first thing it says that they do when they return to the Lord and repented, that they had this little service. And one of the things that they did in the service is they poured water before the Lord. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here it is. They drew some water from a well, they put it in a pitcher, and then they just emptied that water out right before the Lord. Now that was a strange thing for them to do. It would be strange for us. But it was almost like, for them. Because they lived in a very arid environment. And when you drew water from the well, you had a reason for drawing water from the well. It was either to quench your thirst, or to wash your dishes in, or to cook some food. But you had a significant purpose. You took care of your water. Your well was priceless. And so if you drew water out of it, you wouldn't just pour it out. And the purpose of that in this worship was this, that the Israelites were saying in this offering, they were saying, we have a need that's much more significant than our thirst. Oh, we are thirsty and I want to drink it. But before I drink this water, I want to meet my need that's even more important than that. And that is my helplessness and my sin. And so they poured it out before the Lord, saying, we stand before you as helpless and in need of you. And that's, remember David? You remember David got his mighty man went through, maybe it was the Philistines. Anyway, they were fighting a nation, and the mighty man found out that David was fighting really hard and was really thirsty. He said, oh, if I only had some water from this particular place. And so his mighty man went out and got the water and brought it back to him. And they were waiting for him to drink it. Oh, and he didn't drink it, did he? He poured it out before the Lord. Why? Because he had something to be more thankful for than the water that was given to him. And that was the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of his mighty men. And so he wouldn't drink it. So they poured out the water before the Lord, declaring to the Lord and to everyone that they had a greater need. And that was their complete helplessness. And then we see it practically lived out. As they are in Mizpah, the nation of Israel, many, a huge crowd of people coming together to worship the Lord. They come together, and as they come together, the scouts see it from Philistine, and the army of the Philistines, which is always ready to fight, came and gathered around them. You ever hear that expression, never bring a knife to a gunfight? You ever hear that expression? What does that mean? Can somebody help me out? What does that mean? Never bring a knife to a gunfight. Why? Why shouldn't I bring a knife to a gunfight? I mean, right? Why? What? I heard somebody say, what? Be proper. You're not prepared. A knife in a gunfight is rather useless. You know, you know, I get the whole analogy of Raiders of the Lost Ark again, that one scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark, this guy swinging the knife around all like tough, and he just says, you know what I'm saying? It's worthless to bring a knife to a gunfight. How much more worthless is it to bring trumpets to a sword fight? You see, the Israelites had not gathered for battle. They had gathered for worship. And the Philistines came with their mighty army, and the Israelites were completely helpless before the army. They were completely unprepared. They understood that they were helpless. And folks, we must understand that outside of the cross of Christ, we are completely helpless before a wrathful, vengeful God. We are completely helpless because of our guilt and our sin. We are helpless completely. There is nothing that we can do for ourselves. Now, that's a message that the world typically does not want to hear. That is why constantly in any sort of seminars that they will have, in any sort of business seminars or any sort of motivational seminars, it will always be filled with self-help ideas. Thinking that some way we can help ourselves. When it comes to our salvation and when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins, there is not a thing in the world that we can do. We are completely helpless before a holy God. And we must understand that. And the cross of Christ reminds us of that. We cannot justify our sin before the cross of Christ. We cannot deny our sin, excuse our sin, blame our sin on someone else. The Bible says in 1 John. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8. Here it is. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we need to do something about that sin because there's nothing we can do. And that's what the cross of Christ reminds us of. Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? The Israelites understood their complete helplessness. And we before the cross of Christ, when we see him on the cross, we must recognize that we are completely helpless to bring about our own salvation or redemption. Point number two. And we also need to remember that God completely saves. God completely saves. We are completely helpless, but yet God completely saves. Look back at verse 3 in your chapter, in chapter 7. Really interesting. Way before the Philistines came and attacked, in verse 3 it says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away from yourselves the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will what? Deliver you from what? So way before the Philistines came, right? Way before their army was mustered up and they were all like, huh. You know, way before that, way before the Israelites were with trumpets only and the Philistines were loaded with all these swords, God said, hey, listen, I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will fight for you. You do not need to fear. Because God completely saves. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. What a comfort that is. If you know God as your Lord and Savior, what a comfort it is to have the Creator God has your back. What? Yeah, that's right. He's your protector. And so we see these Philistines, they draw near to engage Israel in battle. And now, you know, you got to see this. You kind of, when you read scripture, it's really important to kind of picture it in your mind. See, kind of set the stage, see the story. So the Philistines hear about the Israelites. They're mustered together to worship. So the Philistines said, all right, they want to fight. Let's go. We like to fight. So they come together and they got their chariots. They got all their horses and they're coming towards Israel. And so what's the first thing the Israelites see? Cloud of dust, right? Off in the horizon. Huh, I wonder what that is. It's a big thing of dust. Is this going to storm? And then you see it's an army. And so they're full of fear. We're not ready. We're like naked before them. And they come in closer and closer. Samuel, please cry out to God for us. And they're still coming closer and closer, and he cries out. And then Samuel offers a lamb. And that reminds you of anything? the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He offers a lamb. But they still come, aren't they? They're still coming until it says. Until it says. They were probably pretty close at this time. Because it says kind of that they were arranged. You know how armies, they march, and then they kind of form. They form into a military alignment, ready for battle. And that's what they were doing. So they must have been pretty close at that point. And it says that God thundered from heaven. And another way of saying that, it could be that said that God thundered with his voice, that he spoke from heaven. You remember when Jesus was being baptized? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What did everybody else hear? Whoa, what was that? I don't see any clouds in the sky, but it certainly sounded like thunder to me. He thundered at the Philistines. Can you imagine what he said? Get out of here. Just get out of here. You stay away from my kids. I don't know what he said, but he spoke and it was thunder. And it just dispersed the Philistines. And they ran because God completely saves. So as we sit around the table this morning, that's what we need to remember. That we are completely helpless before the cross. But God completely saves. And we can find our assurance and our satisfaction and our hope in Him.